Thank you, Jeremy. Good evening, everybody. Have your Bible open to the 77th Psalm, if you will, for our reading of the Lord's Word tonight. Thank you much for being with us on this Lord's Day evening. As you know, we have many families with things already going on surrounding the holiday this week. If you're traveling somewhere, or if you have traveled here from somewhere, then our prayers are with you, and we do hope that we all stop at some point during the time and count our blessings for what citizenship in this country, and how it blesses us and how we have received such a blessing. Remember that several of of us here are going to be helping Tim's family this week, and they're dealing with the loss of his dad. A lot of you will be helping to provide a meal and other things for them, and thank you ahead of time for that. Remember also that Wednesday evening this week, Danny Boggs is our speaker, and the part of the fruit of the Spirit embodied in the word joy is will be his theme. If you haven't gotten to come to all of these, let me humbly say, you've been missing out. Last Wednesday night was very good, as the one before. And be sure to go to the website and take a listen and give some thought to that. Psalm 77 is not one that is real familiar to most people, not as much so as many of the other Psalms. But I would venture to say that the experience which this psalm addresses is as familiar to the experience of life in a congregation as any of the other ones. And I think that the way this question is posed may be an indication of what I'm talking about. Depending on the tone of voice in which this issue is raised, you can picture here either some struggle. Has God forgotten to be gracious to me? Or you can picture some encouragement. Has God ever forgotten to be gracious to any one of his people? I think as I read this psalm, it's meant in both ways. And I think because of that, it needs to be thought about. It needs to be considered. When I'm reading Psalm 77, I think it is it gives voice to the feelings of the Lord's people corporately. For example, a whole congregation. And it's a way of saying to us, this is what you really can expect in trying to walk with the Lord in a way that causes you to call on Him in the day of your trouble. If you want to be real, this is really what may be experienced. Psalm 77 is not really a prayer. There's not actually a petition ordered to God, offered to God anywhere in it. It's not really a confession. There's not any suggestion that what the writer is talking about or what he's going through has been brought on him or God's people either as a penalty for their sin or foolishness. And yet, this psalm is an expression of how the Lord's people cope with the kinds of experiences in life that causes us almost to faint, either in what we're trying to do or in our own walk with God. So I want to try to pursue this as our question tonight. Has God forgotten to be gracious? And we'd like to do this by reading through it a section at a time and asking you to notice some of the phrases. Verses 1 through 3 is the introduction to this song. It is the thing that gives us our biggest clue into the situation. I cry aloud to God and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. I'm reading this from the ESV, and I realize that in a few of the words, the translation here will make a difference, but not a great deal of a difference. You can still see the situation. I remember God, and I moan. That's not really what we expect, is it? This writer says, my spirit faints. And if you look at what he's saying here, he's saying, my experience in seeking God is like this. I cry aloud to him, and it is present tense, I think, and he will hear me. It's not a question of whether God hears him. He's not saying, I have prayed to God, and he didn't listen. I didn't get an answer. That's not the situation in this man's life. What he is saying is, I cry out aloud to God, and I seek him, and my soul refuses to be comforted. My soul is still disquieted within me. And he says, my spirit, I meditate on God and his ways, but my spirit is overwhelmed. That's the way the King James translates this. And the word I wanted to use here for our purposes tonight. Are there any circumstances in your life where you feel a bit overwhelmed? You guys, I knew I would be talking to the people who would be here on Sunday evening, July the 2nd. And I know you all well enough to know that a good many of you are the people we depend on in our work together. And we count on you almost to the place that we take you for granted. But you know what I did? I got out my little list of directory names this week, early in the week. And I looked through and I thought about the things that I know that various families are going through or dealing with, including my own. And that's when I decided that this psalm would be one candidate for our study tonight, something that we need to talk about. People who are seeking God and who are calling out to him can get to the place where they are a bit overwhelmed. What do you do when you have been trying hard and you're overwhelmed because you've been trying hard? That's what this psalm is about, in my opinion. I think it serves the purpose of talking to the church in its moments like that. They're not depressed moments. They're not simply discouraged moments. It's just that there are times when the spirit is over, our own spirits are almost overwhelmed in our lives. Now, the question is, what do you do about it? I hold this psalm up before us tonight as a good roadmap for us. What this writer's saying, this is how I did it, and I succeeded. God blessed me. God helped me through this. Look at what he does. Verse 4, he says, I remember my song in the night, and I have subtitled this, my spirit searches. My spirit faints, but it doesn't give up. It searches. Verses 4 through 9, you hold my eyelids open. In other words, I can't sleep. And I can't sleep because I care about you. It's not simply that I have insomnia. I have something on my mind. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? A lot of questions, isn't it? Every one of them expects a no answer. That's the point of Psalm 77. And think about what he's saying here. Let me remember my song in the night. A few weeks ago, Adam spoke to us about Psalm 42. And Psalm 42, remember the soul's changing moods in that psalm. And Psalm 42 in verse 8, that psalm, which is a prayer where the person praying it is seeking God, is thirsty for God. He said, you command your steadfast love for me in the day, and at night, and your song is with me in the night. That's my song in the night, God's steadfast love. In this case, what he does is when he feels overwhelmed, he does not lay there counting the pages that need to be written or whatever the task is. He instead remembers his song in the night. What's your song in the night? What do you habitually run through your mind? What is it that you return to as your touchstone in your life? In this case, the Spirit's making its diligent search ends up with six questions, and I've reduced them. I've combined one and made them five here just so you can see them in that way. Please think about what he's saying. And again, the answers anticipated to all these are no. He considers days of old, verse 5, in answering these questions, God's dealings with his people in time past, which includes the Exodus and all of that. Will the Lord cast off and never again be favorable? Is that how he dealt with Israel and its trouble? Is that how he dealt with David and his life? Or did God, even when there had been a stumbling or whatever, did God then still come back to them with his covenant love and still move toward his everlasting purpose? Which is it? Then, has his steadfast love forever ceased? Or isn't it a case that there are several psalms in this songbook of Israel which says the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever? Isn't it is it 136 that says that 26 times? The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And maybe that's the song in this writer's mind at night. Maybe that's the echo. Maybe that's what needs to be in mine tonight and yours. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. We met on the Lord's day. We remembered that Jesus shed his blood of the new covenant for us. His steadfast love endures forever. Then the third question, are his promises at an end for all time? This writer here is considering the days of old, and he's asking, has God ever made a promise that he didn't move toward keeping? And do the promises that he's made for their people have a meaning still or not? Is the story of salvation still in progress or not? And we remember as Christians the Hebrew writer in in Hebrews 6, and the point that this God who makes these promises cannot lie, and that he has made it double sure by swearing with an oath that he'll do what he said. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Is the fourth one of these, or fifth, depending on how you count on. That's our question that we use for our title of our study. And now you see the setting. Look back on God's dealing with his people and ask if he has not been gracious all the way through. And of course, the answer to this is he always has. He's never forgotten to be gracious. Why? Because that's his nature. He can't forget to be himself. And therefore, he's never forgotten to be great. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in pardon. And then, has he in anger shut up his compassion, his mercy, forever? Has God quit being a God of tender mercies? Or isn't it true that his mercies are new every morning and they don't fail? That's what Lamentations 3 says, or 2 says, in the middle of a terrible time. So this, here he is remembering his song in the night, and his spirit searching out who God has always shown himself to be and how God has always acted toward his people. And then he moves to the third section of this song. I appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High. And I have supplied the my spirit part here. My spirit is refreshed. When I remember how God has always been and I decide to depend on him, how he has been in his dealings with his people. When he says the years of the right hand of the Most High, in this song, what he's talking about is how God used his power to deliver, to redeem, to provide for his people. The scholars tell us that the language of this part of this song is closest to any passage in the Bible to Exodus 15, which is the song of the sea, the song of their having passed through the sea. Here's what this part says, verses 10 through 15. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your holy deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders, and you have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Now, in this section, the writer, in thinking of the right hand of God, thinks of the mighty things God did in delivering Israel from Egyptian slavery. That's the event in his mind. And what he's doing, if you think about it, is thinking over events in the past that he knows about. He's meditating on the events that happened in the past as God saved the people for himself, and he's making current application. He is understanding how God is now, not on the basis of how he feels at that moment, but on the basis of what God has done before. And he looks at the events that happened, and then he draws some conclusions about God, which is, by the way, pretty much the purpose of Bible study, isn't it? Don't we learn these stories that Adam asked the kids about up here so we then can draw some conclusions about how God is? That is the point. So here's what he says. He says, here's what I conclude. Verse 13, your way, O God, is holy. Notice the King James says your way is in the sanctuary, the holy place. Your way is holy. God does what he does in ways that are not like any other so-called God of man. Nobody is like him. That his being set apart, the awe which that involves, is what we're talking about. Secondly, you're the God who works wonders. And the highest of your wonders is that you redeemed your people. And you think of the three of these in that way. Your way is holy. You work wonders. You redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Redeemed means to deliver from slavery, to set free. Now, when this writer has asked, has God forgotten to be gracious, he's now come to the place where he knows these things about God. I don't know what all you'll do or how you'll do it, but I know your way is holy. I know you work wonders. I know you redeem your people. And now, the fourth step in the process is, I apply God's past to my future. And my spirit is now resolved. And if you think about what I've said, my spirit faints, my spirit searches, my spirit's refreshed. Now my spirit is resolved. I have some sense of hope for my future, because I've given some thought to God's past. And here's verses 16 through 20. And you'll notice the talk about the Exodus, and especially, I think, the journey through the Red Sea on dry ground. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. I was reading this last night, by the way, in my neighborhood. That was literally true, only it wasn't God's lightnings. It was apparently my neighbor's children. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Your footprints were unseen and possibly unknown. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now, the first part of this reading is either the plagues in Egypt or the journey through the sea or both. Either way, it's God's wonders that he worked, God's mighty works that he's done in delivering his people. And here's what the writer applies to himself wherever he is now, wherever we are now, that really helps him. And he's saying, you'll find out this will be the experience of God's people. First, Lord, your way is through the sea. Now, if you're sitting there overwhelmed, what does that mean to you? Your way is through the sea. Don't expect God just to take it all away. Expect him to make a way through it. Secondly, he says in the reading here also, your footprints are unseen. As far as I can tell, this is the phrase out of this reading that's unique to this passage. Your footprints are unseen. Now, in its original, maybe it means that when the Israelites, God brought them through the sea on the dry ground, and then the Egyptians tried to follow, they found out that God's footprints are unseen, didn't they? And maybe it means also an application to this writer's own lesson to all of us is, you're not always going to see God at work as people like to talk about it. You and I are not, God, when He has brought us through, we may be able to look back and not even realize that it was Him who did it, or that He who did it, whichever way I'm supposed to say that. And what the writer is saying is, I may have called out and my soul didn't find comfort. That didn't mean that God wasn't listening and God wasn't with me, and for any of us. And then the third thing is, you shepherd your people. I know a lot of things I don't know, but I know the Lord shepherds His people. He said, you led your people like a flock. That means He shepherded them, didn't it? Kay had a little program on public television from Missouri State, I think, today, and this guy's training border collies to herd sheep. He's standing out there with his crook shepherd staff, and he whistles, and this dog either goes this way or that way, and he runs a wide circle and brings the sheep, and the dog could cut out a ewe and two lambs and bring just them if the guy whistled in a certain way. And you think of God doing this with Moses and Aaron, leading His people, shepherding His people. God hasn't stopped doing that. And in fact, He's provided a good shepherd to do it. This week, maybe an assignment instead of an invitation song tonight, I have something to ask that we all do. This week, sit down at some point and think of some Bible story that you have heard about in a class or in a sermon or something today, or one that we will have read about in our daily Bible reading. Think about how God was then and what that means now that He'll be like. Think about what do I learn about who He is in this that will help me in this task or this responsibility or this undertaking before us. I want to just finish tonight with a word of prayer, and then we will conclude our service. If you'll bow with us. Father, we're very grateful to You to learn that we're not alone in the experiences of our lives, but as Your people, we have in common the same kinds of experiences that others have already been through in living for You. We thank You that You invite us to call upon You. And we pray, Father, that You'll help us to be sensible enough of our song in the night to remember that Your presence with us is as assured as these questions that we've asked ourselves in this psalm tonight. Help us, Father, to remember the years that at Your right hand, what You've done for Your people. Help us to keep respect for the fact that Your way is holy. Help us to trust in the fact that Your footprints are not always seen, but that they're there. And help us to be obedient to You as You shepherd us as Your people towards safety and toward wholeness and peace. Bless each one of us tonight, each one of our families, each one of us in our efforts to serve you. Help us to be a source of encouragement and comfort to other people this week. And help us, Father, to be faithful to you in your service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.